guys pray over this morning? I want you to think about something this morning just before we get into the Word. You sang a song, How He Loves Us. I want you to think about that this morning. Ask yourself that question, how does God love me? Not just this church or the people in here, not in this room, but me individually. How does God love me? Study, and if we're not careful, we can say, well, God would love me more if I did this, or God would love me more if I cleaned this area up. And I just want you to rest in the fact this morning that the gospel, the cross, is enough. So when you think about God's love, as we pray to a Father that hears, I want you to think about that. God loves me in spite of me, in spite of any shortcomings, in spite of any junk, any mess. He loves me. Because of the cross, He loves me. That's an awesome thing this morning. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for looking at sinners like us responsible for the death of Jesus. But Father, yet, as we read and hear in Scripture today, You look at us as not just being justified before, but being an heir, being a son, being a daughter this morning, Father. That's love and grace and mercy that is so just unimaginable to us as human beings. For those of us in this room that can relate, we keep records of wrongs a mile long in our head. But Father, not You. You forgive us, You love us, You care for us as a good and perfect Father. And so, Abba, Father, we as Your sons and daughters, those of us that know You this morning, nothing special on our own accord, but through the grace of God, we thank You. Those of us maybe yet to begin that journey, I pray that today would be that day that we would truly understand the goodness and grace of the gospel. Father, may everything that's said and done in this place today through our worship and singing as we've sang to You, and hearing the Word and reading the Word as we give, as we fellowship, and all these things, may it be pleasing to You, may it be worship to You for the good and great Father that You are. We pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, awesome. If you will, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to give just a little background. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning or cell phone, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. Just to give you kind of a little background of this study we've been sometime in now, this book of Galatians. This is this letter that Paul has written to the church of Galatia. Okay, this is a church that's very fond, very near and dear to him. It's a church that he helped plant. So for those of us that are church planters in this room, can kind of understand that, right? This love that we have for each other. And so multiply that times about 100 is Paul's affinity for this church. He loves them. He cares for them. He's nurtured them. Really just birthed this thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul has done this, he's moved on and he's planting other churches and seeing what's going on, and he's beginning to get word from the church of Galatia that people are coming in and imposing things on them other than just the gospel. Okay? If we're not real careful, we see ourselves in this story as the church of Galatia, because these are people that have understood about the true freedom of Christ, the freedom that is in the gospel, the freedom of knowing that there's nothing you have to do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. And these people have been experiencing this freedom and being experienced this teaching from the apostles and experienced this teaching from Paul. But yet somehow the church has done like what we oftentimes do. They have brought religion back around and are putting restrictions on them, saying, yes, the gospel is enough, but you must also do this. You must also do that. And the big issue in this time is circumcision for those that really are not Jews, and being brought into this place of saying you must do this in accordance to the law, and then the gospel is this caveat on top. Okay? Not only that, but there's dietary restrictions, all these things of what's clean and what's not clean. God has made everything clean at this point in Scripture. We know that. And we've seen all these things, but yet there's still this great tension of what it really is to be free in Christ. And as we look, as we kind of fast forward to 2016, really that tension is still there. And so that's why we come to a place like this where we would have a series entitled Free, because there truly, truly is freedom in the gospel of Jesus this morning. Michael and Hope, thank you for sharing this morning. Hope, man, we just had to get a rock star to read that much scripture. It was a big, big passage of scripture, and so we thank you for doing that. If I have your permission this morning, really if I don't have your permission, I've got my notes up here, I'm still going to go this way, but I hope to have your permission this morning for a little backwards thinking. I know that's not uncommon around here, especially when I teach that backwards thinking would be applied, but this is a major, major chunk of scripture this morning, and there's a lot going on here. What I'm not going to do is not going to go verse by verse, amen? All right. I'm not going to go verse by verse and just talk about every single thing that's going on, so I encourage you to go back and read and just really let the scripture marinate this week. But really, in this place, I want us to kind of go forward and then go backwards really to see what's going on here. So some backwards thinking today, a little unconventional angle as we look at scripture. So the first place I want to start as we look at this in Galatians 3:10 through 4:11, I want us to start in chapter 4 and look at verse 8. So read that with me. Chapter 4, verse 8. Paul, again, writing to the church, he says this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature who were not God's." Remember who he's addressing here. This is so key, and anytime you look at scripture, context is the key. Right? We can take and we can fit and we can make anything apply anywhere that we want to, but the context is the key. Paul is writing this church that he knows and he loves that is adding things to what the gospel really is about. They're adding restrictions and adding things that no man can possibly keep. And Paul talks about that in this letter, that the law was really this thing to point us to the fact that we can't do it on our own. There had to be a Savior. There had to be someone to save us. I look out and from different walks of life, there's everyone in this room that I love. I love you people. And I look at you and I think, man, these are great people in this room. But you cannot reach to a holiness, to the Holy One, to God, on your own. You can't do it. No one can be that good. You can't do enough. There is nothing you can do to earn it. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. It's Jesus. That's it. It's the crux of the matter on all of this that we're talking about in this book. It's Jesus and his gospel. And so here he tells them formally. And so he's addressing these people, and what he's really bringing up here is I want you to stop and I want you to remember the moment that you were lost. He's writing the church. He's writing people who are believers, who have really given their life and their heart to Jesus Christ and are followers of the gospel. And he's telling them, I want you to stop and I want you to reflect. Formerly, when you did not know this. And so I think it's very critical this morning that those of us in this place this morning who have a relationship with Jesus, that we do the same thing. I want you to stop and I want you to think back to your former way of life. Think back before you really understood and grasped the concept of the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul is doing here to these people that he loves dearly. He's saying, formerly, when you did not know God. So formerly, when you were lost. And here's what he tells them about this. You were enslaved. Think about that. Shackled. In bondage. Really, formally, in this life, before you knew the truth of the gospel, before you knew God, you were enslaved. You were literally in bondage to those by nature who are not God. This morning, this may feel a little mystic. This may sound a little creepy. It may seem a little odd to talk about this. But I want you to know what Paul is talking about here are demonic forces. And that may sound like a Stephen King movie to you. It may sound kind of weird. It may seem kind of odd. But that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that formerly when you did not know God, formerly when you were lost, you were enslaved to these other things, enslaved to the enemy, enslaved to these other forces. And like I said, where that may sound odd, here's what I want to tell you. There is no middle ground with God. It's not this deal that you can be, kind of believing in God, but kind of dabbling in other things. That's not the case. Right, it really is this full-fledged life given to the gospel, given to Christ. And so he's saying here that when you do not know God, that really you're not with God, you're against God. There is no middle ground. And he's reminding them that their former life, they were not of God. They were apart from God, enslaved to things that were not God. And so this is very real and no middle ground here. And so I would say from the words of Paul this morning, this today in 2016, if you do not know God and are not with God, you are on the other side. There is no middle ground. I wish there was. I wish there was this middle ground place where we could look at somebody and we could say, man, Blake is such a good guy. He's really in that middle ground kind of thing. He's yet to know God, but he's not really with the enemy. That's not the case. If Blake doesn't know the Lord, then he's with the enemy. There are two sides in this life. And as I said, I know that sounds kind of weird or maybe one of these things that even creeps you out a little bit, but that is the truth this morning. And Paul is reminding them that when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature who are not God. But listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, but now. So he's reminding these people that you had a former way of life that was not connected to God in any way, but now something has happened. Something very drastic, a great change has happened, and this great power of the gospel has taken you. Here's what he says in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, listen to this. Listen to the awesomeness that is in this right here. He's telling them that you had this former way of life that was attached to the enemy, but now you have come to know God. And listen to the thing he throws on the top of this. He says that you know God, or rather that God knows you. I don't know. Anybody in here ever heard the name Barack Obama? Anybody ever heard that name? Okay. Not asking if you like him, not asking where you should pray for him, but you know the name, right? How many in here does Barack Obama know? Anybody personally known by the president? See, that's all fine and good. We can watch on TV and we can say, I know that guy, right? I know him. He's the president. He lives in the White House, the house that the people built, right? We know him, but he doesn't know us. In fact, if you want to do a test today, don't do it with a threatening tone or voice, but call the White House and ask to speak to Barry. I'm telling you, he will not take your call. He will not. All right? If you do, get a chance, pray for him. Talk to him. Tell him what's up. Tell him church at Southside said, hey. All right, but he's not going to answer your call. But here's the awesome thing, that if today you're a believer in the gospel, you have the truth of Jesus that has really just changed your life. Here's the thing. The awesome fact about this is that your former way of life, you were not connected to God, but now you know God. And not only that, but God knows you. So the very one who spoke into existence, the very one who allowed Barack Obama to be created, knows you. He knows you by name. He knows the details of your life. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack thereof. Right? He knows the pounds you should lose right now. He knows everything about you. He loves you just the way you are. He created you to be just the way you are. That's an awesome thing this morning, that not only that these people who had a former way of life, now Paul is reminding them, but that's not the case anymore. You know God and he knows you. Because something drastic had happened, something so great that this moment of the gospel that had changed their life, that God knows them and they know him both by name. But if that's the case, Paul says, how in the world can you turn back? Really, this is the crux of the whole letter of Galatians. The whole letter to the church of Galatia is this. You know the power. This is the former way of life you have. This is the new life you have. How in the world could you ever turn back? What's the point? Why do that? Why go to a place where you know God and he knows you and you somehow want to revert back to a life that is pre the gospel in your life? Paul doesn't understand this. This is something that really you can sense the frustration here, and we'll see that even more in this passage as we continue. But Paul is wondering, how in the world can you go back to these demonic, elementary principles or things that are not of God? How can you go back? In verse 10, we see the shift here where Paul has been going all along in this letter to the Galatians. Look at this. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, this may not seem like a big deal. It may not even be understandable at this point to you. But here's the deal. There is so much tradition in the Jewish culture, right? There's so much that's wrapped up in the law, and so many holy days, and so many festivals, and so many dietary restrictions, and so many things that are encompassed up to this point before Jesus, that the law has been this guardian, as Scripture talked about this morning, this guardrail, if you will, this guide. And really, all the law was to bring people to a place when they see the law of God, they see the holiness of God, and see the standards that we're called to, it was brought to bring us to a place to say, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I can't do all these things, God, that you require from your holiness. That your holiness wants nothing to do with sin. That remember that holiness that we talked about last week is set apart from sin. It can have nothing to do with sin. I can't do that, God. I know me. And I know you. You can't do it. We can't.
And the law was this guardian to kind of guide us down this road and the guardrails, if you will, to say, man, I know the laws of God, and for some reason I can't keep them. I can't do everything, God, that you want. I can't be good enough. And it was to point us down these guardrails where we looked down the road and eventually in the distance was the cross and saying, oh yeah, I understand. Someone's going to do it for me. Someone's going to die in my place, my rightful death, because the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn from our sin. It may sound cruel, but that's God's system. That's how God made it, and He's God. He can do that. He's allowed that opportunity. He's allowed that privilege. And so here Paul is saying, man, over and over, you can hear as if Paul is writing this letter and banging his head against the wall. I just don't understand. Formerly you were lost and tied to these demonic forces. Now you know the truth, and God knows you, and you know God. And yet still, you're so caught up in your religion. You're so caught up in your practices that you're missing the goodness of the gospel. Hello, does that sound familiar? You see, I think today in 2016, the church, not just the church at Southside, but the church as a whole, those who are believers in God, have missed the goodness of the gospel because they're so caught up in what Sunday morning represents. They're so caught up in what a Wednesday night represents. They're so caught up in doing their good deeds. They're so caught up in their tithes and offerings. They're so caught up in everything that somehow these observances and rituals and all these things, it's become just that. It's become this dance, and the music is playing and you feel like you have to walk in step. Let me tell you, the gospel came to set you free. This is where the Spirit of God is. You will be free indeed. But if that's the case, then how come so many of us are in bondage to that? Well, I can't do this, God won't love me. I got to do this so God will love me more. It's hogwash. That's the Greek. It's hogwash. It's a lie from the enemy. The enemy is trying to blind you and bring you into this place where you, too, are banging your head against the wall from the other side of this and saying, just like people with the law, with the guardian of the law, I can't do it. I just want to just give you a newsflash this morning and relieve any kind of sense of pressure you feel. There is nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He does right now. And that's awesome, man. For me, somebody that is a habitual box checker and says, man, I got to do this, I got to do that, and just really just driving myself crazy. I can't do it. Jesus has done all those things and more for me. I can never make God love me more. And here's the awesome thing. I know my heart, and if I was to put it on the screen, you'd be ashamed and say, we don't want that guy up there talking to us. But here's the thing. I can't do enough bad to make Him love me any less. It just doesn't work that way. And that blows our mind because, as I prayed earlier, we keep a mile-long record of rights and wrongs. I'll never trust this person. I'll never do that again. I'll never be... All of these things that are human nature, and God doesn't have that nature, and that's a good thing. Amen? He looks at us and says, I can't love you any less than what I do. I gave you my Son. And that's the goodness of the gospel that Paul here is saying in verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years and dietary restrictions and festivals and all of these things that you're putting on people and trying to fit into all of these things, and it equates this. Listen to this. Really what Paul has done is he has equated religion and the tradition of that and that being your guide equally as bad as a demonic force. You might not agree with that, but I think that's what Scripture tells this morning. Verse 8 where he's talking about formally, and then he goes into these demonic forces, and then he says, and oh, by the way, you're keeping all these things, you're killing yourself trying to keep up with this, and God has made a new way. He's brought this goodness and the grace of the gospel. And listen to where all of this, equating this with religion and tradition, and Paul hearing this, thinking about this. You've heard the freedom of the gospel. You've heard the goodness of the gospel. And you're going back to this. Listen to where it leaves Paul, the one who loves this church of Galatia. Listen to where it leaves him, where you can hear him literally banging his head against the wall in Scripture this morning. Listen to what he says about this church that he loves dearly, that he started, and he sees people just trying and trying and trying all of these things to earn God's approval. Listen to what he says in verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul's at a point where he's like, are you serious? you've heard the goodness of the gospel and this is where it's landing. I just don't even know. You can hear Paul. I don't know what to do. I'm just so frustrated because this is not what God created you for. And we're not real careful. We can look at the church of Galatians and say, man, how dumb are they? But if we're really honest, maybe the look in the spiritual mirror this morning, we say, that's me too. And I have to wonder if God and the Holy Spirit aren't grieved sometimes by this and saying, you know what? Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you going back to that? Why are you struggling with this? I've set you free. I've set you free from all of these restrictions, all of these things that you're just trying to earn my approval. I love you enough as it is. Those of you that are parents in this room, honestly, just be honest and try to take it from this. I think this is why God paints himself as a father and us as his children. There are times that we're frustrated. Amen. That's why I don't have any hair at my kids. Right? Morgan, Bradley, this is your fault. Right? There's times that they do things that I say, man, why? There's times that they do things that I say, oh, man, that's awesome. There's all kind of emotions that go into that. But there is nothing, and kids, y'all can try me on this. There's nothing that you could do to make me love you any less. There's nothing you could do to make me love you anymore. It's already there. I would die for either one of these people. And you would your kids. So you understand that. You understand that. And then take the unholy part of me and add it to the holiness of God, this one who's perfect. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. But yet somehow we feel it's this grand dance and this performance-based thing. And almost as if it's this, you know, masquerade ball and we're standing before and we've got to do the dance just perfectly or God's going to like Dancing with the Stars and say, absolutely dreadful, horrible, whatever they say. Yes, I've watched Dancing with the Stars. It was on the TV when my wife had it on and I passed by and saw it one time. Maybe for an hour or so. But that's how it is. We feel like it's that kind of thing. Like we have to do the perfect routine. And Paul here is saying, I'm afraid I may have labored in vain. I want you just to keep your hand there where we're at and see if this doesn't sound familiar. Go back to Galatians 3. It's from a few weeks back. And look at verses 3 through 4. Galatians 3:3-4. Here's what Paul says to the church of Galatia. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, indeed, if indeed it was in vain? He's reminding them, you have been born of the Spirit, and why are you trying to be born of something of God and go back to your life in the flesh and do this on your own? You don't have to. And here's what he says, you're foolish. You're foolish. Foolish meaning a lack of wisdom. You've come to a place where you're really being foolish right now, and Paul is just continuing to have that thought in his mind when he gets here to verse 11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain if you're going to be this foolish. Now, that's great hope that Paul doesn't end that way. He doesn't stay in this. But Paul is wondering, why would you turn back from Christ to go back to works? Why would you do that? Why would you bring that kind of pressure on yourself? And I believe Paul is saying the same thing as he did in chapter 3. It was foolish then, and it's foolish and in vain now. You can't do it. If there's anything I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to all of us today is this, is that if you're in that performance zone, stop and lay it down today. Lay it down and give it to Him and find true freedom. So you may think there's freedom offered in this idea that you can be good enough or earn it or do whatever you want to do, some kind of dance. That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's the slavery that Paul is talking about. Let that go and turn it over to Him. The danger, verse 8 in chapter 4, tells us of being enslaved in bondage. But the difference with these people now is that they should know better. Their former self, right? He says that. Your former self didn't know, and now you've been changed. Why are you going back? Why would you ever turn from a glorious freedom that is in Christ and His gospel to the ways of bondage of your former self? I ask the same question today. In here this morning, if that's you, why would you turn back from Christ to put yourself back in bondage? Why would you be set free by the power of the gospel only to go back and put the chains on again and say, I'm going to try to be good enough? We're not careful we do that, even when we know the gospel. Let's look back to chapter 3, starting at verse 21. Again, I said we were going to kind of go at this a different angle and look backwards here this morning. Starting at verse 21, here's what it says in chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed, so that the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. I want just to understand just a couple of things in this morning. Paul starts out telling them that there is not a law that can save you. In other words, Paul is saying there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. If there was a law, then people would be righteous by that they obtained this law and somehow they obtained this righteousness. And Paul is telling them there's not one on the books that you can do. There's not a way that you can be good enough to earn your righteousness, a right standing before God. Again, I ask you to keep in context who he's writing to. He's writing to people who have taken the freedom of the gospel and have said, yeah, but you got to do this. Yeah, but you got to do that. And adding to, and he's telling them, there's not a law that can save you. There's not a holy day. There's not an observance. There's not a festival. There's not a dietary plan that you can do that can earn you this righteousness. The law is a guardian and guardrails to point out we cannot do it on our own. And so then Christ comes. Christ comes and he justifies. Last week I talked about this big spiritual word, justified, and we boiled it down to the very simple terms that old Sunday school teacher told me. Justified meaning just if I never sinned. That's what the justification of Christ is, this counted righteous before God. You, an unholy you, a sinner like me, can one day stand before a holy God and him say, I count you as righteous, not because of anything you did, but because of your faith in me, just like Abraham last week. And there's two very important things I want to point out in verses 28 and 29. Look at this. Again, I want to read these two verses again. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I just want to point out right there, can I just contradict, maybe it sounds like Scripture this morning? There is Jew and Greek. There is, right? There are slaves and there are free. How many males in here this morning? Raise your hand. All right, I know this can be a tricky question sometimes in this world we live in. Females, all right? There is male and female. We see it. So what are you talking about, Paul? Like, Paul, have you banged your head against the wall too many times because you're worried you've done this in vain? There are male and female. I see them. Right? I'm like the kid off Sixth Sense. They're everywhere. I see them. Right? I see them, male and female. And it says, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he continues on. He says, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. Two very, very important things that he points out right here. Number one, here's what he means by this. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Everyone is even at the cross. Everyone. Man, we got a ministry that we love to participate in here where we go and we're friends. It's beyond ministry. It really is a friendship with a lot of the homeless people in our city. We know them by name. We know their stories. There's a book back there that has some of their stories in it. And we look at them and where some people in this world would maybe say, they don't have value, right? They're thrown away. They're forgotten and all these things. Even at the cross with anybody. Doesn't matter what they've done here in this life. It doesn't matter what life has dealt them. They're even at the cross. It doesn't matter that you're a male and she's a female and that makes some kind of difference, even at the cross. And again, he's writing to people here that are saying, man, you got to do things the Jewish way. And I want you to understand this truth bomb that's really dropped right here, because people are saying, yeah, this gospel is great. We believe in Jesus, but guys, you got to be circumcised because that's just the way God rolls. That's what happens. That's how you have to do things. And by the way, brother, you need to lay off the pork because that's unholy. And Paul is telling them, no, listen to me. There is no more Jew or Greek. Not. There's not male or female. There's not. He says, we're all one in Christ. That when we stand before Christ, in other words, it doesn't matter what you've done or not done or who you are or who you aren't. We're all even at the cross. It's a beautiful story of the gospel, is taking it to people and being able to say we're all even at the cross. The reminder again, Greeks being made to live like Jews and Jews thinking they're better than Greeks. And Paul says, none of that. There is no more of that. Yeah, in an earthly sense, we know that's true, right? There's Jews and there's Greeks, but not at the cross. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're all one at the cross. None of those things matter. We are all one in Christ. The second thing that's very important in this section of Scripture, he says, not only are we all even, but if we know him, we're all heirs. Man, we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs of the Father. We are heirs in the gospel. I just want to explain what that means. Is when you read Scripture and you see that God is the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you're an heir to that. You say, man, where's my cattle? I don't have it. It may not be in that kind of form, right? I learned a very valuable lesson of that. When I was 16, I was dead set and knew that my parents were going to get me a cherry red Lamborghini. I had it picked out, had the poster on my wall, the Lambo doors, because they were actually on a Lamborghini, opened up, and it was bad, and it was cool, and I was like, man, I'm 16, I'm going to get one of them. I got an 84 Chevy Silverado pickup. Slightly different. It was still nice, but it was slightly different than what I hoped for. And God showed me a lesson that sometimes when you pray for things in that manner and that way, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get it. Okay? Still waiting on that bag of money that's going to land on the porch, right? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. And here in this, he's really just breaking it down here that we are heirs, though. We are heirs of this Father, heirs of, and that Jesus made all of this possible. You know, the mystery of the gospel is this. You've heard this statement from me before, is that somehow, and this takes me back to a few weeks ago when Jesse talked about the prodigal son. The beauty of the gospel is somehow this, that while you are beggars at the king's table, really, think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes away from the father and he spends all of his inheritance and he has this moment of reflection in the pig pen as he's eating with the pigs. He squandered everything that was given to him, right? And it's this great illustration, this representation of what we are like before the fire, that we've gone and we've gone our own way and it lands us in the pig pen and we're begging for scraps. And he has the moment. And Jesse, what did he say? Man, I would be better off if I was a servant at my dad's house. Servants eat better than this. I would not have to do this. And so he goes back as a beggar to the king. He goes back in this begging mindset and says, I'm going to go. And before he even can concoct the story and tell his dad, it says the dad runs out, puts the best robe on him, puts a ring on him, kisses his forehead, and tells him, let's eat, let's have a party and celebrate, because the son of mine who was lost is now found. The son of mine who was dead is now alive. That's the goodness of the gospel, is that somehow we are that beggar in the slop and we're the beggar at the king's table, but yet in that same breath we're an heir to that same king, where he says, man, you're mine and I'm yours. You know me and I know you. That is the goodness of the gospel. An heir. And here's what it says on this. According to the promise. Nothing you got to do to earn it. It's a promise. Can I ask you a question this morning? Who in here has ever been promised anything and someone not delivered? Man, Jimmy said right today. Yeah, it's happened, right? It happens. But not with God. There's not a promise that he makes that he doesn't come through on. And you may be skeptical about that. You may say, I don't believe that or whatever. I'll just throw this out there. Test him. There's not a promise that God makes in Scripture. Now, if you've ever reached that place like 16-year-old me that thought, God, you promised me if I pray for something, I can get it. And I had some kind of twisted view of what God is, then yeah, he didn't deliver. But he never promised that. I wish he did. Man, I still want that Lamborghini. It's nice. In fact, I went to Europe one time and I went and saw a dealership and they had this Lamborghini like spinning on the thing. And I'm literally as a probably 14, maybe 15, I don't know how. 17, who cares, it's just a number. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, how could I steal this Lamborghini at this point and they'll never catch me, right? Because it's a Lamborghini. right? So I still have this, affection, love affair with the Lamborghini, just seeing it spin, and it had the doors open. It was magical, right? But God doesn't roll like it. He didn't promise that. That was my twisted view on that. But anything He has promised me, He's come through. He's seen us through times, man, our family. You know, we've been through a lot just in the few years that we've been around on this. I'm still saying a few. And God's seen us through in all these things. He promises He will not leave us or forsake us. And I'm telling you, test Him in that. What He promises, He will do. All right, continue on just a couple of things. The hope in Christ, His justification, this just from this promise of faith that we have, all of that is true freedom. And that's the crux of really what's going on here. I just want to point out chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, that this is really just the whole kind of thing that Paul is getting to. Look at verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Just a couple of things this morning. Children is the example that he uses. He starts out and he's going back to this idea of formally. He's saying, once you were children and you didn't know any better, right? Children, we have to teach and we have to guide. He's saying, you were children, you didn't know about these things, and you were enslaved. Again, bringing about this idea of bondage to all of our religion and all this. But in verse 4, he talks about this, when the fullness of time had come. He's saying to a point that there was a time that the Father had in place, that there was going to be a moment in the fullness of time when all of that would go to the wayside, the guardian would be gone, and that Jesus would be born and make a way. He's saying in the fullness of time, in other words, telling the church, you have experienced the fullness of time. You have experienced the moment that this world was created for, the redemption of mankind, this buying back. You have seen this with your own very eyes. Why would you go back? Why would you ever go back to living in some kind of way where you've shackled yourself, you've enslaved yourself to this? You have been bought back. Why go back to that? I want you to know that the great thing about this story is this. God did not redeem you and buy you back with the death of His Son so He could pat you on the back and say, you're saved now, but boy, you better walk the line. You're saved now. I'm going to wish you the best you can. Don't ever sin from this point. And then you'll find the fullness of life. No, listen to what it says. That when He bought you back not only for salvation, but He bought you back into a moment of adoption. I don't know about you, but thinking about it in that term, that my God created me knowing I would sin, knowing I would put His Son on the cross, bought me back through that death, and then not only said, well, you're saved and you're going to make it in by the skin of your teeth because I know you. He's saying, you're my son now. I've adopted you. You're an heir of mine. I'm adopting you. You are my son, daughter. You can look at me and call me father. And I'm a father that will never let you down. I'm a father that is holy. And I'm a father that when He promises something, He delivers. And He gives us this life where it's not just about this life, but that we're an heir not just of things where moth and rust will destroy, but we're an heir of something eternal. And we stand before Him, a holy God, in that moment when you have to come by and walk and look at bald-headed Keith in a box. And you say, man, he's gone. He finally left us. Some of you will be happy. Some of you will be sad. Jamie will probably be the one that's the happiest. Just kidding. There's maybe a couple that will be happy. And they walk by and they look in the box. I'm going to have stood before a holy God, and it's not going to be, boy, Keith, he planted a church, or Keith worked with the homeless people sometime, or Keith was really a no-good blind dog. Keith ate too much. Keith did it. None of that's going to matter because I'm going to stand before a holy God, praise the Lord, not on my own accord or my own account or the things I've done or haven't done. He's going to look at me and say, because of the justification, because of the faith that you had in Jesus, I've adopted you. You're my son. Come on home. That's good stuff. That's the goodness of the gospel, because He's made us heirs. And it says a son, we're heirs because of the promise, and heirs because of faith, and we're heirs because of that justification. Because of this, the sonship comes over us, and we can't help because of the Spirit of God to cry out, Abba, Father. So I want to tell you this morning that if you believe in the gospel, you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, you're an heir. It's an amazing thing. The goodness of the gospel continues. Justification last week and an heir this week. Can I just point out one thing in closing? Paul reaches a point and he says, "You foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians, why in the world would the goodness of this story, why in the world with the adoption that you've had, would you ever try to go back?" You see, that's the old way of life. That's the old way of doing things. And it was always to point to this moment when you would need this Savior. In the Old Testament, it was faith looking towards. New Testament, it was faith looking at. And obviously for us, it's faith looking back at what happened. But it's always been faith in the gospel, faith in the Messiah, the one who would come. We know who that is. It's Jesus. And he's saying, because of this, you've been set free. You've been set free. Why would you go back from freedom to enslave yourself? Imagine this. Imagine someone who is on death row, right? Making a murderer type stuff, all right? Stephen Avery. Go watch that. It'll blow your mind, right? You go watch this, and Stephen Avery is here, and for some way, he's able to pull off this mastermind escape. And he escapes, and it's like Mel Gibson, Braveheart, freedom kind of thing, right? Shawshank Redemption kind of stuff, where he's on a beach with a boat and all this kind of stuff. And he just says, "You know what? This beach is beautiful. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to that prison. You caught me." That would be the dumbest move in the history of the world. Now, I tell you, this illustration breaks down because that's all illegal and it's all wrong, and I get all that. But just hear me out. He's got the sand on his toes, right? He's loving life. He's listening to Zac Brown on the beach, and he's sitting there, and he's loving life, and he's watching the waves, and he says, "Boy, I tell you, I really miss that prison cell right now. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to turn myself in." That would be just as foolish as what Paul is talking to the Galatians here. You're free. You're free in the gospel. Why go put yourself back in chains and make yourself miserable? Here's what Paul says, and the best way he knows how, is he's banging his head against the wall saying, "I may have labored in vain over this," and saying, "You're foolish. You're foolish to do this. You lack wisdom in this." That's what the definition of foolish is. You lack wisdom in this because you're free and you're trying to imprison yourself again. It doesn't make any sense. Paul is really struggling with this. Why go back to slavery after being set free? Here's where it comes to us today, is if we can hear Paul echo off the words of the page and say this: "Not only you foolish Galatians, but you foolish Christians." And I don't say that in a derogatory way against you. I'm sitting down here with you trying to listen to the Holy Spirit say this. You foolish Christians. I've set you free, God speaking, I've set you free, and you are trying to put yourself in bondage and trying to impress me. Can I just put you at ease right now and look out here beyond the good used tires and see that there are trees and there's this marvelous sky? It is a beautiful day today. The God who spoke that into existence, listen to this, this is going to just deflate some of our egos this morning, okay, is not impressed by you. I'm sorry. A holy God that can say, "You know what, I think I'm going to create the world and create, by the way, you. How can you impress the one who created you? He made you. He knows you. He knows every fiber of your being. He loves you and made you to be the way you are. But you can't impress him enough to say, 'You know what, boy, I picked on Blake earlier. I love Blake a little bit more now because he wore that awesome shirt. I like Blake.' It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can't make him love you any more than he does right now. That's a freeing thing. And what he's telling these people is, you foolish Galatians, and today, you foolish Christians, I've set you free. There's nothing you have to do. Why put yourself back in shackles and try to do that to yourself? He doesn't demand that from you. He doesn't want that from you. Hope read in the beginning of this, talking about the curse that the law brings. The law did that. It brought a curse. It brought the wages of our sin, and that wage is death. It may sound cruel, it may sound harsh, it may not be the way you would have drawn it up, but a holy God did. And because of our wages that we've earned, that's what we've earned by being sinners, there is death upon us. That is what the law brought. That is what the curse is. But in the beginning of that scripture, it said this, that one man named Jesus became your curse. He was hanging on a tree. It says that he was hanged on a tree, hung on a tree for you. He became your curse so you could be free. That's the goodness of the gospel. That's the story that God wants you to know. The last thing I'll say is this. We are free. You're free this morning if you know me. You are free if the power of the gospel has set you free. Then you are free indeed. You are free. And so this morning, I would ask that the Holy Spirit break any chains of bondage over us today that we've put back on ourselves. What is that bondage? I don't know. You'll have to answer that. You'll have to deal with God on that. If I can help you in that, if I can talk with you on that, I will. I can pray with you. But I just want you to know that comes from a place where this guy has his own chains. So I'm not telling you I've got it perfected. I never will until I stand before his face one day. But I can be there with you. I can help shoulder that with you and pray with you. But I just want to challenge you this morning as you bow your heads and close your eyes. Just think about that in that sense. Understand this morning that if the gospel has set you free, then you are just that, you're free. And maybe, just maybe, you've put some other chains on. You've wrapped yourself back up in that. You're in bondage on your own accord. Paul would say, man, that's foolish. That's foolish. Don't do that. And so no sales pitch. You know how we do things here. It's not a trick. It's not a, we're going to get you up and make you do a certain dance or anything like that. This is just a time to reflect. I'm going to be in the back if you want me to pray with you, if you want to talk. Again, you come to me, I may need to pray, get you to pray for me. I've got things in my life I need to get straight to. But the goodness of that is that I don't have to do that to make God love me any more than he does. He can't. Nothing I can do to put that in jeopardy. That's good, isn't it? It's the goodness of the gospel this morning. So I ask this the question this way. If you're free, why would you go back to slavery? So if that's you this morning, if you're there, if you're feeling wrapped up, caught up in your own hopes, your own dreams, your own rules, your list of things, the way you think it needs to go, man, today would be a beautiful day to hear those chains fall, find true freedom in the gospel. I just want to add this. You say, well, why do we do what we do then? If there's no consequences, like if God loves us and we can't make him love us, then why do we do what we do? I'll tell you why. It's because we've been, you know, just encountered with this great story. That's why we do what we do. Because we've been set free. Freedom brings us to a place of service. We say, man, a God that does that for me, I love that. I love him. That's why I do what I do. So this morning, maybe your slavery is doing things out of just habit or ritual. Stop. Don't do that. Let it go today. Do things for him because you love him, because he loves you, because you know him and he knows you. That's why we do what we do. That's why we plant a church like this. That's why we go and tell others the goodness of this gospel. So they stop living in the performance trap. They can be set free by the power of the gospel. That's why we do it. Just a couple minutes. If you need to speak, I'll be in the back. We'll close here in just a couple minutes. Father, have your way.